They got right to work. Hezekiah said, it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Eternal so that his burning anger will turn away from us. And he wanted to clean up God's house. You remember Hezekiah's father had shut down the house of God, shut down the temple of God, locked the doors, turned the lights off, whatever candles they were, you know, threw them out and left it for years and years and years, and it just got dirty and filthy and so on. And he said, we got to clean it up. So they threw themselves into this work. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 17, it says, they began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and by the eighth day of the month, they reached the portion of the Eternal. You know, they reached the portion of the Eternal for 8 more days. For 8 more days, they consecrated the temple. So by the 16th day of the month, what happened? They finished. Finishing the 16th day of the first month. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 17. Verse 18, and when they finished, what did they do? They went to King Hezekiah and reported. Okay, he gave us the order. We've 16 days. These are all the Levites, all the priests, the musicians, all throwing themselves into cleaning up the house of God. And they finished it, and they go and they report to Hezekiah. Now, you know, everybody reports to somebody. Everybody reports to somebody. If you think you don't report to anybody, let me read this scripture for us. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. You know, ultimately, our report is to God, right? What did you do with your life? What did you do in your life? What did you do with all the time you had? We got to give a report to God for that. Jesus said in verse chapter 18 of Matthew and verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. You know, they have to come up and settle accounts. And in Matthew 12, verse 36, and I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. We all have to. Everybody has to report to somebody. If you're in a job, if you're in a place, somebody has to. Everybody reports to somebody at sooner or later. And all of us have to report to God. So they went to King Hezekiah. Okay, we finished it. Here's the report. Here's what we did. Here's all the things that happened. And verse chapter 29, verse 18 and 19. Then they went into Hezekiah. They said, we have cleansed. And how did they report it? That we have cleansed the whole house of the Eternal. The altar. I mean, a detailed report. The burnt offering, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils. The table of the showbread with all of its utensils. We went in, we cleaned the whole house. We cleaned the showbread. The table of showbread. Moreover, all the utensils which King Ahaz, which was Hezekiah's father, had discarded during his reign in his unfaithfulness. Notice what they said. They all knew. Hezekiah knew his father was unfaithful to God. Hezekiah knew his father was a Baal worshiper. Hezekiah knew his father had even committed to child sacrifice. So they said to him, you know, which he in his reign, in his unfaithfulness, we have prepared and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of God. All these things now are in front of God, before the altar of God. So now Hezekiah decides, if everything's ready, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Let's get going. So when you see in verse 20, 2 Chronicles 29, now in verse 20, then King Hezekiah and King Hezekiah arose early. You know, it's characteristic of Hezekiah. He gets up early. You know, most people get up early. Most people get going. Most people start their day. They get up and they get the mood. Now, if you are motivated with things, you tend to get up and get going. He arose early and assembled the princes of the city, and he went to the house of the Eternal. He gets up, he's going, I want all the rulers, the princes now, not just the Levites. Get over here. And what did they do? Verses 21 through 24 now. They brought seven bulls, seven rams, seven lambs, and seven male goats for a sin offering. And the sin offering was to what? For what? For the kingdom? I mean, for the kingdom. For our country. A sin offering for our country. For the sanctuary. That is, the holy place there inside the temple. And for Judah. The kingdom. And for Judah. And listen to what he did. He ordered the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Eternal. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. He took the blood. They also slaughtered the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They slaughtered the lambs, sprinkled the blood. And what do we know about blood? Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. What did we see? For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore, I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. If you remember in the book of Acts, you remember after they decided, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? And they finally said, no. The Gentiles, newcomers into the church, if you're a Gentile and you're out there, you do not have to be circumcised. But you have to do these necessary things. And one of the necessary things was they have to abstain from fornication, which is sexual immorality, different sexual practices that were so bad. They have to abstain from eating of blood. That was another one. Remember that? They have to abstain from blood. So, because to the Israelites and to the Jews at the time of Christ, eating blood was it was so awful. It was just so bad. It was so offensive. It just made people sick to think of you're eating this blood. I don't want to see you drink blood. Now, a friend of mine was in China, and he was having dinner at one of the fine restaurants, and because he was the guest, you know, he was always, you know, you do first, you get the first choice, you get the first helping, you get the first drink or whatever. And he heard the bells ringing, and he saw several others come out, and this time the bell rang, and here came five or six waiters holding a very long snake. Very thick snake. And they come over to the table, and all of these guys start grabbing their cups and getting ready. But then they say, oh no, you're the first one. You get first. And they lance the snake, and the blood comes out, and these guys putting their cups under the blood. And they say, no, you go first. He said, please. No thanks. And the rest of them, okay, well, you don't want it. Okay. And they all eagerly put their cups under the snake's blood and drink it, raw blood from the snake, which they think give them superpowers. I'm going to be, you know, more virile, more strong, more powerful. I'm going to have more muscle. I'm going to have everything. Yeah. Yeah. So that's what they did. It was very sickening to him to see that. It's like, oh, I can't take it. Drinking snake's blood. So no one is to drink blood, and that was all Gentiles who came into the church. They had to give up if their practices were to eat blood. No eating blood, because blood is the atonement. So what do we see in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7? 1 John 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus. And in 1 John 2 and verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not only ours, but those of the whole world. His blood cleanses the entirety of the world. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we read that according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. So blood, they sacrifice all these bulls, these rams, and so on, and they picture the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice there were 777. It's a perfect sacrifice, as Christ was. Now in verse 23, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 23, then they brought the male goats of the sin offering before the king and the assembly. And notice what they did. Okay, you're sitting there, you're in the assembly. The priests bring over this male goat, one for you, one for you, one for you. And they laid their hands on that goat. Each person takes that goat, puts their hands on top of that goat. They laid their hands on them. And then they take the goats away and kill them for a sin offering. You, this innocent goat, is going to pay for my sins. You know, goats don't sin. Goats don't have any sin. But you put it. And it made sin very personal. Your sin is very personal. When I baptize people, I usually say, do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal sacrifice? Your personal sacrifice. Not just that he sacrificed himself for the whole world, but he sacrificed himself for you personally. Do you accept Christ as your personal sacrifice? So these people laid their hands, okay? They laid their hands. Sin is personal. And forgiveness of sin is very personal. The forgiveness of sin. And then what did they do? The priests slaughtered them. After they put their hands on them, the priests slaughtered them and purged the altar with their blood to atone for all Israel. For all Israel. And the king ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all Israel. Now, where were they? Hezekiah was the king of Judah. He wasn't the king of all Israel. There hadn't been a king of all Israel since Solomon. Solomon was the last king. The first king was Saul. The second king was David. The third king was Solomon. After Solomon, the nations divided under Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And after that, there was no other king for all Israel. It always was divided. But nevertheless, Hezekiah said, I want it to go for all Israel. I have affinity for my brothers up north. You know, in Acts, we read this in chapter 2 of Acts and verse 21. And it shall be, and this is a quote from Joel, it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Eternal will be saved. The gospel is offered to all. Everybody can hear it. But you know what? Not everybody accepts it. Why? Well, maybe these words of Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, Jesus said. Narrow. It's a small place to go through. It's narrow. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad, which leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through that gate. The gate is big. Why? Come on in. You know, it's wide, way open. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is small. The way is narrow. It's strict. It's hard. It's sometimes difficult, which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Comparatively few. So following the cleansing of the temple, Hezekiah proceeded to the worship of God, the exalting and the adoration of God. First is the atonement. First is the atonement. First is the forgiveness of sins. First is pleading and asking God for forgiveness. And after you get that forgiveness, what do? You're exalting now with God. So he wants to do the adoration. Much of the adoration in the temple worship services is represented by music. Even in the churches, you know, music is a large part of adoration. Sermons are a part of adoration. Music is a lot of parts of adoration. The prayer is a part of adoration. But music is a great part of the worship of God. God has never designated what kind of music, though. In the Bible, there's no, what kind of music? What's the tempo? How fast can you go? What's the beat? What kind of chords can you have? Can they be close chords? Can they be dissonant chords? Can they be big chords? Can they be small chords? Can they just be two notes in a chord? Well, how many, but the Bible doesn't say it. It doesn't say much, anything about that. Okay? It doesn't say anything about the kind of, it does talk about musical instruments, though. It does talk about it. It does talk about sometimes timbre. You know, timbre in music means the difference between the sound of a clarinet, for instance, and a trombone. You hear, you say, I know that sound. That's a trombone. That's a saxophone. That's a clarinet. That's a violin. I know the timbre. I know timbre is that very sound that distinguishes one musical instrument from another. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. The Bible doesn't say anything about volume. How loud can you play music to God? Can it just be soft? Or can it be loud? Can it be big? Can you have a lot of volume? Can you have a small amount of volume? The Bible doesn't talk about that. We don't know anything about that. It has to be something, however, that you can sing in your heart. That you can continue it after you hear the song. You can sing it. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, dropping down now to verse 25. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Eternal with cymbals. Okay, cymbals. Crack them up, cymbals. And with harps. They had harps, so they had some string instruments. And with lyres, that's not people who lie, that's lyres, which means the kind of a different kind of instrument. According to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Eternal through his prophets. The Levites stood with musical instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Now these are the silver trumpets, not the shofar that you blow for on the Feast of Trumpets. It's the silver trumpets that blast out, they have that high pitch sound. Verse 30. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Eternal with words of David. Can't go wrong. And words of Asaph, the seer. How many psalms are written by Asaph? How many psalms are written by Kohath? And so they sang praises with joy. They bowed down and worshipped. They sang praises with joy to God. They were supposed to sing praises. He ordered them to sing praises with the words of David and the words of Asaph. How do you go wrong? You know, one of the things in music that Harold is trying to do, and so is Lewis and anyone who leads, you want to pick out songs that whose words are close to biblical. They are accepted within our doctrine and our biblical. You don't want to say words that are not correct. And you can't go wrong when you're actually singing a psalm, because that's the words of the Bible. The words of the Bible. So they bow down and worshiped. Then Hezekiah, listen to what he does. Listen to this timing. Now they're singing, they're going to sing. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer burnt offering on the altar. Now, the altar of burnt offering is outside the temple. It's out, you know, out in front. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Eternal also began with trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, who was the king of Israel, the harp, the lyre, and those strings. And they got the trumpets, the strings. The burnt offering is going on in the front, and here comes this band, this music now, this crescendo. You know, I can just imagine the crescendo. And accompanied by the musical instruments by David, the king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshiped, the singers also sang, and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. You understand what a burnt offering is? What Jesus gave of himself would be like a burnt, would be inside of a burnt offering, would be like a burnt offering. When you give the burnt offering, there's nothing left. You don't eat part of it here and part of it there. Jesus gave himself completely, his body, his blood, everything for our sins. It was a whole, it pictured the, what the burnt offering pictured in many cases. Complete, a complete sacrifice, everything, I'm giving it all. You know, a lot of people used to take to the sacrifice, say, okay, I want to give this, bring this lamb, and I want to sacrifice some to the, and some of you can keep some of it, you give me a part of it, cut this part off for me, and you can have the rest. And they would do it. But the burnt offering is completely, it's given all. It's all to God, completely to God. So the trumpets sounded, and they continued while the burnt offering was finished, picturing our Lord Jesus Christ completely. And notice Psalm 40. Psalm 40, you get forgiveness, and this is what you feel like. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And if God ever rescues you, if God rescues you, God take, you know, we've all been low, we've all been down where things have been really bad. If God rescues you, he brought me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock, making my footsteps firm. What did he do? He put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Eternal. How blessed is the man who has made the Eternal his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. They're watching this burnt offering. The music is playing. The people are singing. They're singing the Psalms of David. Maybe they sang this. Maybe they sang Psalm 40. You know, he brought me up out of the pit. Here was this nation that was down in the pits, and God has brought them up out of the pit. Maybe they sang that. And they're thinking, thank you, God, you put a new song in our hearts. And they're singing. And the burnt offering is burning, and the trumpets are playing, and the musical strings instruments are playing. It must have been some event. The music in the adoration is this. Hezekiah guaranteed that the message in the singing would be doctrinally sound by saying, I want it to be the Psalms of David, Asaph, in the Psalms. They were great messages. I don't know if you remember. I know all of you have heard it. How many have never heard? Let me put it easier: of Handel's Messiah. How many have never heard the words of Handel's Messiah? Okay, so all of you have heard Handel's Messiah. You remember? And then there's the Hallelujah chorus. You know, and He will reign forever. And you know, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. You remember? Well, you know, Handel's Messiah has a message, you know. It is based actually on Every part of the song, every part of that singing is based on a text of Scripture. Every part. The whole Messiah performance is all singing New Testament, Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, highly in there, how he will reign, he will come, and so on. And therefore, the message in the music, the message in the music has to be biblical. The message in the sermons have to be biblical. They have to fall within biblical understandings. So the whole assembly, notice, I want to go back to verse 28 for a second. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 28. I want you to notice this phrase. The whole assembly worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and it continued. So there was joy. There was joy in this praise. Now at the completion of the burnt offering, the king and all who were present, this is 2 Chronicles now, chapter 29, verse 29. Now at the completion of the burnt offerings, the king and all who were present bowed down and worshipped. Now, you remember in the Handel's Messiah, what happened? Well, the king of England, when they got to that hallelujah chorus, this is back in the 1700s when they first performed Handel's Messiah, he heard that hallelujah chorus and he stood up. You know, this is, he stood up in respect for the hallelujah chorus. And because he did that, it has been a tradition every time that Handel's Messiah is performed, when they come to the hallelujah chorus, and he will reign for, and hallelujah, hallelujah, you know, and all that. And then most people stand up. The king did it from England. People have done it mostly ever since in that song. The king Hezekiah, what did he do? And all who were present with him bowed down and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Eternal with the words of David. You remember? They sang praises with joy, and they bowed down and worshipped. What does the Bible say? Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Eternal, all the earth. Serve the Eternal with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Psalm 4, verses 7 and 8. You have put, and you heard the first song that Lewis sang today, you have put gladness in my heart. More than when their gain and their new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Eternal, make me to dwell in safety. Yes, our messages at the feast, our messages in the church, our messages in, I hope, all churches of God will be biblical, to inspire people. And what's the main reason? To inspire you to worship the Eternal, the Majesty, our Father in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest at His right hand. Now, the Bible says this phrase here. Here's the people. Hezekiah and all the congregation worshipped God. The congregation followed. When he did it, his example did it. And as I said, the king stood up, and the king of England, and it's been a tradition ever since. Now, the Hebrew words, there are two words here. It says they bowed down and worshipped. The word bowed here means to bow the knee, to kneel, to sink down the body by bowing the knee, to bow in adoration. So you bow down. They bow down in adoration. The Hebrew word translated worshipped also means to bow down. But the difference, there's a subtle, but it means to bow down to worship God. But it means to pay adoration even without bowing down. worshiping God with even without bowing down. The difference then is this. When it says they bowed, they actually bowed. And they worshiped. The two words together tell us that the worshipers in the temple services were genuine and sincere in the worship of God. They didn't just bow the knee, but they worshiped in their mind, in their heart. They were actually worshiping and bowing in their heart to God. They were humbling themselves in their mind. You're worshiping God in your mind, in your heart. Your mind is the seat of all your emotions and your heart. That means your heart, your seat of all your emotions and your feelings and your thinking. In their thinking, they were worshiping God, not just in their physical bodies by bowing down. Now, you can lift your hands. You can dance. You can do all kinds of things, which they did, you know, Old Testament stuff. I prefer if you don't bump or hurt yourself. But the main thing is you worship God in here, in your mind. How are you in your mind to worship God? Now, if you're in your mind thinking, well, I'm better than so-and-so, and I hate so-and-so, I can't stand him, and I can't stand her, and I don't think you're worshiping much to God. See? So, to worship, they were both bowing down, and in their hearts, in their mind, they were worshiping God. It was both physical and spiritual and mental and emotional. So the two words, when they apply it, had to do with one kind of worship, which is in posture, and the other, which is in realness of their emotion and their feelings and their heart and their thoughts. You know, Ezekiel talks, he kind of chides them. He says to Israel, he says, and they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires represented by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. So when I sit in church, all they're thinking about is how much money can I make, what kind of business deal can I do, what can I do. Their heart goes after their gain. Their heart's not with them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's talking about they were lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, holding it to a form of godliness, although they have denied the power. He says, avoid these. Avoid these. They were lovers of pleasure. Our first thing is to be a lover of God in our heart, in our mind, in our body, in every place. We give ourselves to God. What did Romans say? Romans chapter 12. Present yourselves to God as what? A living sacrifice. Notice this. Let me read it to you. Therefore I urge you, brethren. This is Romans 12. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed with this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. That good and perfect, acceptable will of God. You prove it because you have sacrifice. You've given your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is a spiritual service of worship. So when we come before God, we're not holding anything back. We're like that burnt offering. You come to God, you give the whole thing. You're giving yourself. Mind, body, spirit, thoughts, they're given to God for His adoration, for His praise, for His glory. And I could only put myself in that congregation with Hezekiah, having those people sing, all the professional singers. They were all Levites, by the way. They didn't have volunteers, by the way. No volunteers from the audience. Harold is very particular about who sings at the feast. He wants people who can carry a tune and know how to sing. And he usually will interview them. He will listen to them. And if you can't sing, he doesn't want to really want you up on stage singing. So we like to have songs that mean something, that impact the people, to inspire you. all services, all the Bible scriptures, all music, all special music, all that we have is for one reason: to honor, praise, and glorify and inspire you to worship God Almighty, Yahweh or Jehovah, whatever you want to call him, but our Father which is in heaven. Jesus told us how to pray. Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed, your name is hallowed, and for now and all time. And we want to worship that being by giving our all. We'll talk more about Hezekiah in our next sermon.